Good morning.
Thank you for being here this morning. Going to somewhat continue our study in the book of Acts. We've made it to Acts chapter 6, the beginning of this, where we see the first division. We also see the first iteration of the appointment of deacons. However, I'm going to take a little bit different approach. Taking a step from Dr. Jeff on Wednesday, take a little bit different approach to today's message. Just pray that the Lord will work it out. Before we get on there, today's message, my approach is going to be, it's a very personal message to me today. It's going to be a tough message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to come together today and reflect on your word, examine ourselves. Father, just pray that everything that is said would be in truth. Father, pray everything that's said would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify you. And Father, just pray if anything is not said that is from you, that it would just be erased from our minds, that it would be like it was never said. And Father, just lean on you now. Ask for you to supply the need. Father, just lay all things in your hands. Amen. So, getting into today's message, like I said, I'm not going to be real heavy on looking into this portion of Acts. I am going to reference it. But I want to give you kind of the a preface to what the message is about. As I've been doing that, I was focusing on, what is the purpose for me being up here teaching? What is the purpose of using this spiritual gift? It was interesting that we were talking about these spiritual gifts in the men's Bible study yesterday. So Lord just kind of laid that on my heart that, we're given in Scripture 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, couple verses. Verse 12 says, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So kind of our key word there, edification. Not a word that I was ever very familiar with prior to being saved, but it's a very important word. Go further down in verse 26. It says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So again, we're told about those different spiritual gifts and what their purpose is, again, for edification. One more verse that we find in Ephesians, a couple of verses in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so again, we see it repeated there, edification, to edify the body of Christ, which is all of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? What is edification? It's a big word. What does it mean? So it means spiritual strengthening, encouragement, and growth. The Greek term there, which I'm not going to try to say, I'm a Greek scholar, and I butcher those words every time I attempt to say them, but the Greek term that's used there for edification means building up. It means to strengthen. You think of it like constructing a strong house. That's what we want. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we use our spiritual gifts for one another, whether it's teaching, whether it's prayer, whether it's exhortation, whether it's mercy, we use those to build the house of God, to build it up, to strengthen it, to encourage one another. So, being that, that's the purpose of today's message. That's the goal that I have today, is to build you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you. If needed, like in my own case with this message, to convict you. What I've received through it, as well as encouragement. So, with that being said, I've been looking at going back and reviewing kind of the whole book of Acts, where we've gotten so far in this, in these first five chapters, and going into chapter six, and just exploring, you know, how God teaches us with his word. You know, how he teaches us through the Spirit and through the living word of God. And a question that came to my mind was, is that affected by where we are spiritually in our walk with Christ? Is how God is teaching us through these verses that we explore, that we study, that we meditate on, is that affected by where we are? And I believe it is. You know, this morning it was mentioned that this is the living word of God. It's unlike any other book on this planet. No other book can you go to and study a word and get so much out of it, get so many different meanings, and it was purposely made that way. It was purposely authored that way by God. And so, you know, the wonderful thing about that as the living word is that God meets us where we are. You know, you could be, you know, we all have our age of where we are physically, you know, whether we're 15 or 39 or 70 or 80 years old, but we also have a spiritual age of where we are with our walk with Christ. And God takes, he takes his living word, what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is representative of him, and he meets us exactly where we are. He meets us if we need salvation. He meets us if we need to be encouraged. He meets us if we need to be convicted. He meets us where, no matter where we are in this walk. I know this because, you know, that's where I'm at right now, is in a place where I feel far off from him, and he's meeting me where I am. And he uses that to, whether we're right near close to him, near to his heart, or whether we've strayed away, because he doesn't move. He uses the living word to pull us back, to show us the things that we need to see, the things that we need to hear. And it's amazing that no matter, you know, I would have never thought of, as I've studied this and done messages and stuff, I've kind of wondered often, why am I studying the book of Acts? Like, why did you lead me here? What am I learning, supposed to learn from this? And so I've often struggled, you know, just in trying to formulate messages over these past few years, these years of trying to structure them. I've never been good at, you know, I got it all up here and it makes sense to me, but trying to put that on paper to where when I bring it out, it all comes out in an order that makes sense to teach. I've often struggled with that, and even this morning my brother pointed out a couple good pieces of advice that I've gotten from my brothers is, one is that as the speaker, as the person studying, and you'll find it when you study, that the message is for me. And hopefully, you know, somebody out there, you're going through the same things, or in some way the Lord is going to use it, I know he will, to build you up, to help you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Whatever it is you need, he'll deliver that to you. But first and foremost, I need to hear the message. I need to get it. I need to understand. Because that's, if I just get up here and preach to you something that I'm not grasping, what have I done? And then the other thing that, you know, the other piece of advice that's helped me along from Steve was, you know, just trying to understand what it is my goal is. I'm trying to share with you what the Lord is teaching me. I'm trying to convey that in a way that you understand the way that I'm understanding what he's trying to teach me, what lesson I'm trying to learn or have learned. And that's made it a lot easier. So today's message is going to follow that very same pattern. So, again, a little bit more about how many of you have heard the term, it's not the message, but the messenger, or not the messenger, but the message, something to that effect. And I very much agree with that to an extent. You know, if all I ever do is get up here and the only thing you take away is that you learned a little bit more about me or my family or my history, and you didn't learn anything of Christ, then I've failed. The primary focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the message of Him. But I do think it is important to understand the context in which, you know, context is king when we're looking at the Word of God. We need to take it in the context of the book. We need to take it in context of the whole of Scripture. But I think also with messaging, with speaking, with preaching, I think it is important to understand the context in which the speaker is learning the lesson. So I want to give you a little bit of insight into that in the struggle that I've had with studying the book of Acts, and what I've get into what I'm learning. So as I've looked through the book of Acts, and these first five opening chapters are absolutely amazing. You know, the amazing things that we see and how fast it goes through and the subtlety in which it's explained, you know, it's a lot to take in. And it's so easy, like Dr. Jeff says, to just read through it and say, okay, well, that's great, you know. We saw the Holy Spirit come, and what an amazing event, but it's described with such subtlety that it is easy to say, okay, you know, the Holy Spirit came, and now the Holy Spirit indwells within us. That's absolutely amazing. We've all experienced that who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've looked more and more and thought more and more on these early believers, yeah, I've wrestled with just how, to me, unattainable it seems to be like them. And what I mean is, you know, their obedience, their willingness that God said, go and do this. You know, even you see the apostles before going into the book of Acts, how different they were, how they questioned, you know, if the Lord Jesus said, go and do this, and what does that mean? What are we doing? Whereas now, the Lord said, go do this, they go and do it. You know, it's complete obedience. And I just think about the courage that they have to reach out to the lost. You know, we look at it today, the courage that we want is simply to speak, not that our lives are on the line. They were facing life and death. They were facing being jailed and imprisoned. They were facing, at this time, the whole church was Jewish, essentially. It was a break off of Judaism. They were facing being shunned by their family. Now, we do face that in some ways, but I don't think nearly to the extent that we see this. They were facing being kicked out of the synagogues, out of the, you know, it'd be as if you were told, don't ever come back here. You're not welcome. You know, to have a courage like that, to go boldly in the face of that and do it anyway, it just seems hard to grasp. Again, talking about boldness, I think oftentimes we think of that as being standing against the opposition to Christ. But what you see here is them standing for Christ in the world. That is much more difficult, to stand in this world and not go against the popular beliefs. Everyone who, you know, everything is slowly shifting to say, oh, you can't say that. You can't say this is wrong. You can't say this is wrong. You know, all these different things that culture is saying, we've evolved. We've become better. You know, this is more acceptable because of the day and age we live in. To stand in the world and say, that's not what the Word of God says. To stand for Christ. Not to be negative, not to be in opposition of everything, but to stand for Christ and say, here's what He said. Here's what is right. The power of their prayer. You know, it's easy to look at that and say, I've never had a prayer that shook where I was at. And we can look at that and say, that was then. You know, those kind of things don't happen today.
Is it not the same Holy Spirit? Is it not possible? Are we limiting God? Again, you know, my mind, I'm looking at that and saying, how do I apply that to my life? How do I attain that here and now? Because when I look at it, is it not the same Holy Spirit within me that was within those believers there? And I'm not saying being an apostle. I'm talking about the believers there who are not apostles. We're up to between probably 8,000 to 10,000 believers by this time, somewhere in there. All of them had the Holy Spirit. All of them had that Holy Spirit, the power of that. They all embraced it. So as I've been reviewing this, my thought went to, what am I missing? What do I not have that they have? Where am I failing? What's different? And I was thinking about, you know, another verse in 1 Corinthians when we think about the Lord's Supper, what we did this morning. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We are to examine ourselves because Christ doesn't change. God doesn't change. His standards don't change. The Holy Spirit and his power does not change. It is all the same as it was then as it is now. We are the ones that change. I change. And so thinking about that, you know, it really brought me, it made me take a real good hard look at myself. And I wasn't really happy. Not to say not happy, but I was disappointed in what I saw in myself. And what I'm talking about, so when we think, I want to give you a couple illustrations. What does this ring represent? It's marriage. It's marriage. It represents commitment to one person. That they are mine, I am theirs. That is just one person, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Full commitment. Not, oh, when things get bad, I'll run away. When things get bad, I'll leave. It's full commitment. When I took this on, I didn't fully understand, or fully maybe even care to, the level of commitment that this is. We become one flesh, one person, one being, committed to one another until death do us part. It is a lifetime commitment. It is better or worse. When I'm down, when I'm not doing right, the other picks it up. We are together. We all know that marriage is a picture of the church in Christ, of us in Christ. With us, it's an imperfect one because it is for better or worse between two. Christ, it's never for worse. We are the better or worse. We are the worse. He is the better. Another picture that I want to give you is bringing a child into this world. Again, when I brought my child into this world, I didn't do it. You're bringing a life into the world that is fully dependent upon you for everything. Did I understand or take that gravity of it when I did it? No, absolutely not. But you're bringing someone into this world who is fully dependent on you. It takes full commitment to be the parent that you're supposed to be. Not, oh, well, you went and you did this. Good luck. Not, you know, oh, I fell into this sin, I fell into this, I'm doing this, and goodbye. Not, well, you're living off and doing this thing, I'm going to leave you and abandon you. As a parent, we don't have that choice. It is full commitment. Because who do we have as an example for that? God.
He is fully committed. We are still here because he is fully committed. He didn't give up. He didn't say, well, they keep going astray. They keep walking off. They keep going into sin. He's still here. He's still fully committed.
And that's what I figured out, that I'm lacking, is full commitment. You know, as I reviewed these chapters, as I looked at this, I see believers who are fully, totally, 100% committed to Christ, no matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter the shame, no matter the physical threats, no matter what, fully committed. And we see that in the things that they face. You know, it's a lesson to us. And when I look at myself, I realize that because I hadn't been fully committed to Christ, I can't be the husband I'm supposed to be. And I haven't been. I can't be the father that I'm supposed to be, and I haven't been. I can't be the son that I'm supposed to be, and I haven't been. I can't be the friend that I'm supposed to be, and I haven't been. It's a realization to come to look in there and realize how much you've fallen short because you're not fully committed to him in everything. When we see, you know, we reviewed in chapter 5, they laid everything aside, all their possessions. Is that an instruction for us to go and sell everything that we have? No, it's not a construction to do that. It's an illustration to say, put all the distractions aside. You're not going to be worried about money, worried about food, worried about clothing, worried about all these things that you're going to have. You're going to be fully committed to witnessing for me in every aspect of your life, both in public and in private. This whole, you know, I think some would look at that and say, well, Tim, how did this all didn't happen all of a sudden? How do you come about this? Like, this is not a change that just happened. No, it isn't. You know, I think oftentimes, and I don't know if my brothers who stand up here and speak as well, sometimes you may think that, is what I'm saying really getting through? Is it really having an effect? I will tell you, at least from my perspective, it very much does. Because what, among other things, that really brought it out to me was when my brother Tim Patterson, he was speaking a few weeks ago, and he didn't know it, but when I was going through this knee injury and the knee surgery, he was coming alongside of me with this. He didn't know it, but he has been. And I felt extremely convicted when he stood up there, because we had the same, very similar situation, but the response was different. And when he sat there and said, you know, I was stuck at home, had a lot of time, and I had a lot of time to dive into the Word. I can't say that same thing. I had a lot of time, and I had all the books surrounding me, but I didn't do it that way. To give you a little bit better of a picture as to, not necessarily why that is, because I don't want to make an excuse, but to give you a little bit more context, and just so this is not all about me.
How many of you, and this is something I don't think anybody should be ashamed of, how many of you grew up in the professing church? Now, I'm not saying what you think is the believing church, but the professing church. Show of hands. So, vast majority.
I didn't grow up with any Christian influence whatsoever. None. But ironically enough, and I give you a little bit of my grandmother, who I don't know, never knew. She died when I was 6 or 7. One thing I do know of her that my mom always told me was my grandmother named me. That she named me Timothy Matthew after the Bible. That's all I really knew. But my mom was very proud of that fact for whatever reason. And that was the one thing I knew about my grandmother. It's ironic because my parents couldn't have gotten further away from Christianity. The only things I ever really heard of them was of Christian, their experience. You know, my dad always felt like he was an atheist, and my mom was always like she felt like she got looked down on because we were dirt poor, as what my sister told me from back then. But,
you know, coming up from through that, you know, my sister left home very early. By the time I was maybe 8 or 10, I think,
she was gone very early.
My brothers, they both left home before I was 14. So it ended up just being me and my mom and my dad. And they all, you know, they worked third shift, were always gone. So I was very much not a social person. I didn't really hang out with friends. You're talking about I'm a very big video game person, or was so back then. One of the things the Lord is working on me is removing that. But video games were just a huge part of my life. And back then, before you had the internet and everything, every game was just a single-player game. You sit at home, and you just play. That was my whole teenage years, up until the internet really came about, and you had all the chat rooms, older people on the way older side ain't going to know what I'm talking about, and the younger people on the real young side ain't going to know what I'm talking about. But everybody else that's in between, you know what I'm talking about. Yahoo chat rooms, all that kind of stuff. It wasn't really until then that I really actually talked to people. So most of my time growing up was spent in my room watching TV, playing video games by myself. That was where I spent my time, isolated. I say all that because that was the old man. That was the old me. And you can think that, well, that in and of itself is not very sinful. And maybe back then it wasn't.
Certainly didn't lead me anywhere that wasn't sinful. So the results speak for itself. But when I had this knee injury
and the surgery happened after that, I felt like I took it very well. And I think I lied to myself. Once I got home, I locked myself up in the den, had me a chair, separated myself,
and instead of utilizing the time the way I should have, I just fell right back into the old nature.
Very deep and very heavy into it. Separated myself from my family, and the worst part about it
is that I blame my family for it. I told them that you abandoned me. And said the reality was I isolated myself from them. So instead of putting on Christ, I just reverted back to the old nature.
You know, that really made me realize in perspective of how young of a Christian I still am. And how far I have not come.
It really opened my eyes to realize that when I got presented with a trial, I failed the trial. And it wasn't easy to come back from that. It hasn't been easy. I ain't gonna say that it's done. But it's definitely taken some time to reconcile and to come to that realization. You know, it took me 32 years to come to the realization that I needed a savior. So I'm a little bit hard-headed now. I'm a little bit stubborn. So all that's the context. That's where I'm at
in getting this lesson from the Lord, in receiving this message from Him.
And I see the early church in my own Christian walk, it's a picture. You know, you see in that early church that initial excitement, that passion and victory that they had of first getting saved, you know, the mountaintop moment, we want to call it. That's how it is for us. And you see the early boldness. I can remember when I first got saved, want to tell everybody. It's exciting, you know,
not unashamedly telling everybody. And then you see the first challenges arise, and you take them wholeheartedly. You take them right on. You got everybody behind you, and you know,
It's such a high. It's nothing but victory. It's nothing but the mountaintop moments. But as we see here in chapters 5 and 6, sin comes back. We saw that already with Ananias and Sapphira. That sin, and it happened quickly for the early church, that sin within the church rose up. And it was within the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And I think it's interesting if you go to chapter 5, how Peter describes how this sin came about. He says, but Peter, in verse 3 in chapter 5, says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? They had sin, they hid sin in their heart. That's... I think about that for us believers is how easy is that to do? I think about, for those of you who have grown up in the church and this is what you know and it's been your life, you have it far harder than I ever did. Because for me, sin was open. It was accepted. It was who I was. I could go out and do things. And it was openly accepted by society. Nobody looked poorly on me for it. Maybe the church is, but if you're not around the church, what difference does it make? But for those that you've grown up in this, the struggle to me is, and I'm coming to realize this as a believer now, the struggle is that much more hard because it is so much easier to hide it and nobody know. Yeah, it's so much easier to... I got tattoos on my arm. They're permanent, but they're only skin deep. Our not our faith, but our Christian walk can be the same thing, and it can be so easy to where everybody can see it and know that it's permanent and know that you're saved, but not know how you're living it, not know how your Christian walk is going. And I think we see here with Ananias and Sapphira, you see a picture of that in the early church, that's us, that sin can so easily rise up. You think that they were just flip of a switch and Satan took them over? Maybe. But I suspect that this was something that was more of an inclination to them before they got saved, that they had a predisposition to covet things. It was the old creeping back. We can be susceptible to the same thing, and I have been. But we're given the remedy in Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Such a simple verse, such an easy verse, but yet do we really take it for what it means? Your word I have hidden. This means to treasure, to memorize it. We can think of verse memorization as like, oh, it's just a task to do. No, there's a purpose behind it. To memorize his word, to meditate on it, to hide it in our hearts. That's what it says there. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Hiding the word in your heart will drive out hiding that sin in there. You think about the in my heart. It refers to the inner self, your thoughts, your emotions, your will. To store and cherish God's word in your heart rather than to hold on, to cling on to sin. And it helps us to that I might not sin against you. As much as we may take that, and we've heard it, I've heard it so many times since I've been here, that leaning on God's word, if you've got God's word in your heart, that you're going to have your thoughts. The two can't occupy the same thing. If your thoughts are on things above and not on things below, not on sin, it's so easy just to say, that sounds great. I agree with you 100%. And to not put it in practice. So we have to, it's a very real thing to guard our hearts. It's not just something that we should just casually go through. I'm learning that lesson. Then in Acts chapter 6, we see a division. That's where we're at today. Like I said, we're not going to, we'll pick this back up in the next message to actually dive more into it. But you see a division in the early church, and it's between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Now, when I first looked at this, I was like, okay, you got Jews and Gentiles because you're talking about Hellenists. No, these are all Jews. The church is all Jewish at this point. And again, I looked at this and saw a picture of that inward self, of that battle between the two. So the Hebrews, the Hebrew Jews, were those who were in the surrounding area there who primarily spoke Aramaic. They were your traditional Jews. You know, they were those who thought that they were the pure ones. So if you this almost seems to me like a early form of denominations. The Hellenists were Jews who were, they grew up in the Greek culture. So, you know, the Jews were kind of dispersed. You had synagogues everywhere you went. You think about the trips of Paul, all the missionary trips. Everywhere he went, and a lot of those Greek towns, those Greek cities, already had Jewish synagogues. It was mostly the Jews who always stirred people up to drive them out. And so, you know, a division rose between them. You had the Hebrews and the Hellenists. The Hebrews always looked at the Hellenists as, we would think of as worldly Christians. They embraced a lot of the Greek culture. A lot of the things that a more strict Jew would say, we can't do that, they embraced it. They embraced a lot of those cultural things. And we see that today. It's no different. And we see the division in the church today. It's not gone. There's how many denominations? And they all believe one, they disagree on this one thing, and they're that thing, or whatever. But if we look at this from within and see it as a picture of ourselves, you see, you know, the Hebrews could be a picture of the old, you know, all the old things that they're hanging on to. And not that the Hellenists are a picture of Christianity by any means, but you have the old and the new. And we struggle with that. It's a constant battle. This division has not gone away within the church. It's only grown greater. And so we're going to struggle with that
for as long as we're here on this earth until we meet him.
But I think the lesson that's learned here is how the early Christians responded. When it came to the sin
of Ananias and Sapphira, they stomped it out immediately. It was gone. They didn't allow it to fester, didn't allow it to propagate, to, and was it the apostles who did it? No, it was the Holy Spirit. God showed how we are to treat sin in our lives. God showed what we are to do, that we are to stop it dead in its tracks, quite literally what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. That's what we have to do to guard our hearts from both Satan and self. What did they do in division? They addressed it. They looked at it and saw what needed to be done to unify, to be one mind, one body. And that's what we see all throughout the opening portions of the book of Acts, is that they're of one body, of one heart. And so we have a choice before us. You know, we're saved. Now what do we do with it? How are we going to grow? We have a choice to either hide sin in our hearts and remain unchanged, although we can have the appearance of change, or we can hide the word of God in our hearts and put on Christ. But I want to notice in Acts 5:42 there at the end, the very last verse of Acts chapter 5, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Notice that it's daily. Daily. They did not cease, so it's unceasing. And it's not just in the temple. It was in every house. It's not just when you come here. It's not just when you see other people who are here. It's in every house. And I think that, for me personally, that's where I failed, is
I could come and do it here. I can do it out in the open. But I haven't done it privately as well. And I think because the lesson, you know, the lesson I'm learning is that with those that I love the most, I have a familiarity of they know the sin. They know who I am. They know my heart. And it's so much easier to be comfortable in what was the old. It's so much easier to stand up here and show the new with people that never knew it, or at least only to an extent. So the challenge that I have, the challenge that we all have, is to live out our faith publicly and privately. And I think it's so easy to put the publicly as the more important. But in reality, the privately is the most important, because God is the one who is present during all of that. And the ones that we say we love the most are the ones who either benefit or suffer the most for it if we don't. Yeah, another thing that Dr. Jeff brought up several weeks ago, he mentioned Romans chapter 12, verse 2, familiar verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he said a statement that has just echoed in my mind since then, especially the Lord showing me what he has. He said, be what you are, not what you were. I've spent so much time being what I was, not what I am. And I think of what I see here in Acts and what I want. What I truly want, and being what I am, being what the Lord has made me, you know, I want that same obedience that we see in the book of Acts. I want that same obedience that I see out of the believers. You know, again, not talking about the apostles. I'm talking about the believers, the church. They have that same obedience. They were being put to death. They were being beaten, separated from their families. You ain't going to tell me that don't take obedience to God to not just bow down and say, okay, I'll be quiet. That's obedience. I want to have the courage to be a witness. One thing that I'm so greatly ashamed of is that I've not had the courage to really fully go and talk to my dad and my brothers and sister about Christ. I've done it only to a certain extent, but not to the extent of it. This is life and death for them. And I've been so ashamed of that because I've not been fully committed to him. I've not been fully committed to them. You know, I want to pray with a power that those around me feel. They feel that what we're praying for, that they truly feel like God is moving. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Not just here and there, not just on Sundays when I got to preach, but daily, no matter where I am, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, everywhere. I want to have a passion for Christ in my heart that it shows, that you cannot deny it. And I want to have a compassion for the loss that he had. I cannot have that unless I have the same passion for him, because it's all from him. But it's not, it can't happen without full commitment. Christ does not ask for some time. He asks for all the time. To leave everything behind. We were looking in Matthew this morning, and I didn't have this on my mind until I came to it and read it. But it was when the Lord Jesus called Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 27. He said, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Follow me. That's it. Not come and you will see all these great things and I'll make you a great apostle and I'll make you this and we'll do this and we'll have all. Follow me. What did he do? So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Pretty simple. Left all. Left all the wants and desires of this world. Left all the wants and desires of this life. Left self. Left it all. That's been a very extremely hard thing that I have not grasped until this point. And I pray, hopefully, that I can live it out and get the lesson this go around. But he left all. The other thing that I've come to realize is that I can't do it alone. If you look at what we see here and in the subsequent books after the book of Acts, no one is alone. We can't do it. Only Christ could do it alone, and he did. But we can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. And I'm comforted by the fact that when I look at all the books past the book of Acts, you see the same struggles. You see people dealing. It's so easy just to, I'm living the Christian life. I'm living the good life. But the struggles are real. And I think we do each other a disservice when we don't recognize that. And I think the simplest thing, and I can tell you, I'm guilty more than anybody. If it's one thing, when we were just talking about spiritual gifts yesterday, you know, the thing that I felt convicted of is, you know, I don't ask questions. Oddly enough, the job that I've had for nearly 2 years now that Ray, that the Lord brought me into, is all about asking questions to find a problem. And I'm not sure why I haven't got that in my spiritual life too. Is to ask questions. And it's as simple as, how is your walk with the Lord going? But it's so awkward for us to do that. If I went up to any one of you and said, how is your walk with the Lord going? For some people, I may look and say, maybe I shouldn't ask that person that question. Or someone else, I may think, well, I don't really have a good relationship, you know, or a solid relationship. We don't talk. And it'd feel weird asking that question. Why? We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. You believe we're brothers and sisters. We are a family. And again, you know, it's something that I personally do have to do better. It is showing a concern. I don't know why I don't understand that, because when someone does ask me, I feel great that they are concerned about how is your dad?
How's things going? How's your job going? But those are all those other things, but how is your spiritual walk going?
Because I know, again, with the scriptures, I don't think I'm alone in that by any means. And so I can tell you personally, if there's anything, if you want to ask me one question, Tim, how can I pray for you? Because if I ever tell you no, that there's nothing that I have for you to pray for, I'm lying to you. Because there's a long list of things that I need prayer for. Most of them are concerning my spiritual growth and the things that I need to do to serve the Lord, to be the person that he has made me to be. And just a few verses that I had here that I think back that up, that we need one another, that we are here to hold each other accountable. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Is that not what the Lord has given each other of us for? We all have a purpose for being here. We all have a role in this body. So, in conclusion, the church that we see here in the early church in the book of Acts, they weren't perfect. By no means were they perfect. But what they were was fully committed. And we're going to see that more and more as we go through this. 110% were they committed to Christ. We have the same choice. Isn't that amazing that we've been saved, and yet now again we're given another choice? We can choose to fully surrender, or we can choose to still live in the old self. It's not glorifying to Him. It seems like it would be an easy choice, right? It's a very hard one. And I would definitely, you know, lean on you guys to help with this. And I hope that I hope we have achieved our goal. I hope you're strengthened, you're built up. If you're in the same spot that I've been in, I hope that you realize that you're not alone. So just thinking about that, you know, let's think of the words, the verse in Joshua 24:15. It says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." It's an intentional choice. I've chose for too long to serve self. Instead, I want to be like the end of this verse. It says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come here, reflect on this, Father, and realize how tough this life can be. Father, even though you've given everything and you've given it all and you've been fully committed, and yet how easily it is to fall back into the usual, to not lean on you, to not spend this precious time that is so fastly going away, to not spend it properly, to not spend it to your glory, to not be focused on saving souls, instead just be happy that my own soul has been saved. Father, I pray that you would put within us a concern for one another. I pray that you would put within each of us, and Father, I pray that you would put within me a heart to ask the question. Father, to be there, to be a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a friend that we see exemplified here in your word. Father, just pray that you would lead and guide each one here. Father, I pray that you would encourage, you would strengthen, you would build us up. Father, that we would help one another along this way, along this path, that we would live out this this life that you've given us together, and work out this salvation, Father. You've saved our souls, and Father, you give us so much more. Father, pray that we would not take it for granted, and we would not take each other for granted. Ask for you to do all this. Just ask for your will to be done in the Lord Jesus' name.